God is so good, He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. I praise His name. I praise His name. I praise His name. I praise His name. He's so good to me. More than I know. More than I know. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is our story. This is our story. This is our song. Praising our Savior all the day long. This is our story. This is our song. Praising our Savior all the day long. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us day in and day out. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Your loving kindness towards us, Lord, each day is fresh. You never grow weary. You never grow tired. You never grow weary of us or tired of us. We can't conceive that, Lord, because we are sometimey. Depends on how the day has gone. But, Lord, you are immune to such things. And we thank you that your love for us is always radiant, full of passion. And so this morning we surrender, Lord, to your care. We surrender, Lord, to your mercy and grace. We surrender to the work that your Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts this morning. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to be eager receivers by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, to conclude our series on celebrating Christ, our message today is simply titled, Celebrating God's Forever Faithfulness. Celebrating God's forever faithfulness. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verses 1 through 9. Your New International Version is slightly different than my New International Version. You have the Revised Version. I have the First Version. So there may be a word or two that's a little different, but they're coming from the same Greek text. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. If you are taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want to communicate by digging into this passage and sharing with you a simple outline, the main idea is this. Confidence in God's faithfulness, confidence in God's faithfulness activates our faith. Confidence in God's faithfulness activates our faith and stimulates our joy. Confidence in God's faithfulness activates our faith and stimulates our joy. The bottom line is God's faithfulness. The bottom line of every blessing is God's faithfulness. The bottom line of our security, the bottom line of our moving forward day by day, the bottom line of us getting through adversity, the bottom line of everything that we hold to in terms of our living day by day is God's faithfulness. Without God's faithfulness, we're sunk. That's the bottom line. If God were not faithful, we're sunk. You see, it doesn't matter how shiny the car is. It doesn't matter what's under the hood. It doesn't matter whether it has the latest technology if it only starts randomly. If it's not faithful to start, what good is it? It can have all kinds of baubles attached to it. It could be the greatest status symbol on the side of the road. I had a 2000 Camry, a white one. Many of you remember that 2000 Camry. And I was so sorry that someone banged it up so bad that it was a disgrace to drive it. I had to get rid of it. But the thing I loved most about it was dependable. People on the side of the road could be looking at it and saying, man, why don't you upgrade and stuff? No, I didn't want to upgrade because this one I knew was dependable. When I put the key in, it started. Whether it was hot, whether it was cold, no matter what season it was, and I got from point A to point B because the car was faithful to start. Without faithfulness, we are sunk. And so this morning we want to look at this subject of celebrating God's forever faithfulness. Now I have a simple outline for you this morning. I want to look at four things about God's faithfulness. I want to look at his faithfulness in our past, His faithfulness in our present, His faithfulness in our future, and His faithfulness in our chaos, past, present, and future. So let's start with faithfulness in our past. In verse 2 of the text that we read, it says we've been sanctified in Christ. In verse 9, it says that He called you into fellowship. He called us into fellowship. So when we think about God's faithfulness in our past, we look at what He was doing behind the scenes when we weren't thinking about Him. Before you and I were born, He was setting things up for us to meet Him. Before you came out screaming, He had already set things up for that eventual time when you and I, when we would meet Him. In Acts 17, if you're taking notes, just write down the verse reference. In Acts 17, verses 26 through 28, it says that God determined the times set for us. He determined the time set for us and the exact places where we would live. You were born in the 21st century or the 20th century is not a mistake. God chose that time. He chose the exact place where you would live. So where were you born, Bobby? Raleigh, North Carolina. Where were you born, Grace? Kingston, Jamaica. Where were you born, Michael?
Indianapolis, Indiana.
Where were you born, Nat?
Baltimore, Maryland.
Where were you born, Darren? Washington, D.C. Tim, where were you born? Pennsylvania. Scranton? Scranton, Pennsylvania. Where were you born, Neola?
Harrisburg,
Pennsylvania. How about you, Beth?
Plainfield,
New Jersey. Mark, where were you born?
Monterey, California.
East, west, north, south. Anybody from Louisiana? Anybody from Mississippi? Anybody from Tennessee? Anybody from North Carolina? All right. God's been busy. All of those places where you were born, before you even came into existence, God chose for you to be born in that state to those parents at that time. And it says He did this in Acts. It says He did this so that we would seek Him. That's why it says He did it. It wasn't random, but He put us, He planted us in the best place possible for us to seek Him and eventually find Him and meet Him. My hometown, Saginaw, Michigan. When I was running around Saginaw, Michigan as a kid, trying to be Spider-Man and climbing out of the window when my parents thought I was in bed and running around the neighborhood and then crawling back in, God was thinking about me. Later on, when I was a preteen and I was trying to get Brenda Burney to fall in love with me, that was on my mind. I just wanted Brenda's love, whatever I thought love was at 12. God was thinking about me. When I started playing the tuba and practicing for the marching band, when I played baseball, I was just living my life, doing my thing. When I went off to college and became Frenchie and was dancing and doing all the things that Frenchie did, God was thinking about me. I was thinking about Him occasionally. But most of the time, my thoughts had to do with fear and feeling ashamed about what I was doing. But all that while, He was being faithful and setting things up. He didn't cause everything that happened to happen. But He guided everything that happened so that a day would come when I would be standing face to face with the choice of whether or not I wanted Jesus Christ in my life or not. And he set that up. I didn't wander into it. You didn't wander into it. You didn't just happen to open that church door that day. You didn't happen to just turn on that radio station that day. You didn't just happen to find that book or whatever it was that led you to this place. It is because God, behind the scenes, had been orchestrating it so that that would happen. So when we talk about God's faithfulness, we need to start there. Because where we are today in our faith in him is all his doing. He made sure we were provided for. None of us starved to death. He made sure we were protected along the way. And it did not have to be that way. And he brought us to this place, sanctified in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful in our past to us. Secondly, he's faithful in our present. I like what it says there. It says in that in the passage there, he's given us grace. He's enriched us in every way, it says, in all our speaking, in all of our knowledge. Christ has changed the way we speak. He's put a new song in our mouths. We talk about things differently. He's faithful in our present. He has given us new knowledge. We've been enriched in a knowledge that is supernatural, a knowledge that we did not have before. Amen. We know things. We have a perspective that we did not have before on life. We have a way of processing life that we did not have before. He has literally opened our eyes to see things that we never knew existed before. He's given us a spiritual orientation to the world, whereas before what we had was simply a natural and mostly, many times, destructive orientation. In all your speech, in all of your knowledge. The greatest blessing in our present, it says, he has called us into fellowship with him in verse 9. Fellowship is not a church meeting. When we say we're coming together for fellowship, it doesn't mean we're coming to a meeting. Fellowship is the shared life with Christ. In fact, if you're reading the Message version, it says he's called you into the shared life with his son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is sharing our lives with the living Jesus Christ. He's called us into a relationship in which he shares his life with us and we share our lives with him. This is what fellowship is. And when we come together collectively, we're bringing our individual relationships with Jesus Christ together, and we're pooling them and we're sharing it with one another so that the life that Christ has placed within each one of us is a bigger blessing. Amen. And a different blessing than we could have had on our own. But it says he called us into fellowship with him. One distracted morning last week, I said to the Lord, Lord, if everything else today is fuzzy, if everything else today is sluggish, if I'm slogging through one step at a time today, if everything else is fuzzy, let this truth be clear to me, that the living God lives in me and goes with me wherever I go. Whether God does anything for us going forward or not, we have already been blessed beyond description. Amen. We're blessed beyond description because he is beyond description. And he lives inside of us and goes with us wherever we go. And this is ours for the rest of our lives and into the next life. He's faithful in our present. He's there. It says in Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And Christ lives in us. And so we have access to his wisdom and knowledge when we need it. When we need it. We can't call upon it on demand. But when we need it, because he is faithful and he is living inside of us, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And he makes those available to us as we need them in the present. I like what our dear sister Shanaria posted on Facebook. She said, the only thing God wants to perfect in us is the relationship that we have with him. Now, I had to think about that for a while before I liked it. Because I had to think about what she was saying in that before I signed off on it. But once I meditated on that, I eagerly clicked like, and I said, this is so it. Because that is it. You say, well, okay, well, wait a minute. She's perfecting my behavior. He's perfecting my habits so that I stop doing this and I start doing that. He's perfecting my spiritual disciplines, my prayer life. He's developing and perfecting my Bible study habits. He's perfecting my ability to be able to share with other people so that they can come to know him. He's perfecting a lot of things about me. He's getting rid of that attitude that I've got that bothers people. So what do you mean that the only thing he's perfecting is my relationship with him? This. Why is he doing all of that? He's doing all of that to clear the clutter, to clear the noise, so that our relationship with him is more vivid. So in the process of all those other things, what is he after? He wants a deeper relationship with us. And those things get in the way. They cause noise. They don't get in the way of his love for us. They get in the way of our ability to perceive his love for us. Doesn't get in the way of him extending love. It gets in the way of us being able to receive it, to perceive it. It puts us in a position where we're easily deceived by the evil one, and we start nibbling on bad cheese. I like that. Thanksgiving and love, all those things are examples of the things that the Lord's building in us to reduce the noise so that he becomes clearer to us. Last week I said God is more concerned about our relationship than he is about our performance. I said God is not mostly concerned about our proficiency as Christians. He's concerned about our relationship with him. And I want to elaborate on that. I thought about it and I wrote it in my journal. The reason God is focused on our relationship with him more than our proficiency, more than the proficiency of our performance for him, the reason is because Christ has made perfect forever, it says in Hebrews 10:14. He has made us perfect forever. He's already done it. Those who place their faith in him. Christ is our proficiency. And he's already achieved a perfect score before God on our behalf. Christ has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1 says. There's nothing we can add to what Christ has already accomplished. All that remains is to live each day in grateful fellowship with him and dependence upon him. And because he is with us, every day shimmers with the possibility of new miracles and fresh inspirational gifts from above. Because he is with us. Spontaneous bursts of surprise. Had any of those this week? Some of you read this spiritual launch for your weekend that I wrote about the Lord being real. The Lord is as real as the squirrels that scamper about us, or the rain that patters on our windows. He's as real as the grass underfoot or the clouds overhead. He's as real as the waves of the ocean or the sound of night critters. He's as real as anything in creation. And if possible, he's more real because he is before all things, and he's the one from whom all things came and through whom we live. All of creation that we see existed only in his mind before he brought it into being. And so to touch a rose is to touch his handiwork. And to gaze at our reflection is to see his image. That's fellowship with the living one. God is faithful in our present because he is there. See, the scripture says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty. A lot of people talk about what they think and how they feel about you. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, Proverbs says, but a faithful man who can find? Someone who's going to be there, who can find? The living God, who is as real as anything we see, anything that we can touch, anything in our perception. The living God lives inside of us and goes wherever we go. So when we talk about his faithfulness in our present, he doesn't run away. He bears with us and stays with us through everything. So let's not always think about faithfulness in terms of getting what we want. Let's think about God staying with us no matter where we go. Let's think of faithfulness in those terms rather than hocus pocus. Oh, God does things, doesn't he? He answers our prayers in the affirmative. Sometimes before we even say it. But it's a snare when we begin to believe that faithfulness means God does what I want him to do. God was faithful because he gave me that. Lord, you sure are faithful. You made it happen for me. That's part of his faithfulness. But as we will see, that's not the whole story of his faithfulness. So when we think about faithfulness, let's think about the Lord being present at all times, even when our attitudes go haywire about him. You see? He doesn't get fed up. That's faithful. He doesn't get fed up with us. Fed up with our unbelief, fed up with our little snide remarks, fed up with our inattention, fed up with all the things that we do. He's faithful. And he's called us into fellowship. As it says, that means I'm here to share my life with you, Monique. And I'm here to share your life with me. I want you to share your life. And I'm not talking about your polished, manicured life. I'm not talking about your out of the dressing room life. I'm talking about you just got up in the morning life. I want to share that life with you. That's faithfulness. And I'm going to be here no matter what you look like. And I'm going to be here no matter what you sound like. And I'm going to be here no matter what you do, because I'm never going to leave you. And not only am I never going to leave you, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you to fend on your own.
All right. Thank you.
You see? Thank you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to be an active participant in your life, whatever it is. Whatever it is, I'm going to be an active participant. That's what it means to be called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's not a one-way street. It's not, I'm called in, so Lord, let me work for you. No, it's, we are sharing life together. Three, he's faithful in our future. Verse 8 says he's going to keep you strong to the end. Now, a more accurate rendering of this verse comes from the King James Version. It says he's going to confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that word confirm is a much more clear word in terms of what's being communicated by this verse. He's going to confirm you unto the end. But it's even better from the New American Standard Version, because if you're reading in the Authorized King James Version, what you're going to see is, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless. But that ye may be is not in the original text. Literally, it says, he's going to confirm you to the end, blameless. Not that ye may be blameless. He's going to confirm you in the end blameless. When you see him face to face, he's going to say blameless. To confirm means to authenticate. It means to certify as authentic. It means to make it official. So by faith right now, we believe it. But one day, he's going to confirm it. Blameless. Not because you didn't have faults. Blameless does not mean faultless. We can have all kinds of faults and still be blameless. Because the blamelessness is not connected to our performance. The blamelessness is connected to Christ's performance. Blameless. Thank you, Jesus. Unless your name is Prince or someone famous, the world will take little note when we leave it. And even if you are Prince or the President of the United States or anybody else famous, the world will continue once we're gone. Yep. No matter what the tributes were to Prince, that night the baseball game still went on. People were still on TV telling jokes. I remember when my father passed away when I was 20 years old. I remember when we were going to the funeral home in the funeral car, and I saw kids over at the playground playing basketball on this beautiful July day. It was a beautiful day. And I remember thinking, why are they playing basketball? My dad just died. Why hasn't the whole world stopped and paid tribute to my dad? Why are people telling jokes and laughing and eating and drinking and going about as though he never existed? What that says to me is, what's most important to me is not what others are going to say about me when I depart this life. That's not what's most important to me. What's most important to me is not what you all are going to say about me when I leave this life. I want to leave a positive impression and mark and effect for our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is most important to me is not what you say about me when I am gone. What is most important to me is what the Lord will say about me when I arrive. And what the scripture tells me here is that when I show up at 7575 Heaven Drive and the gate opens to me and I am escorted in by my welcoming party and I'm all trembling with excitement about seeing the Lord, that what he's going to say to me according to 1 Corinthians, "Hey, blameless one, how you doing? Give me a hug." That's what he's going to say about each one of us. He's going to say some other things too. He's going to talk to us about our lives. Each one of us is going to have an interview, a post-life interview, if you will, a debriefing. But he's going to confirm, he's going to make definite, he's going to make it official that we're blameless. Our faith at that time is going to be rewarded. Every investment of faith is going to be rewarded, whether we see the results down here or not. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we were looking at it this morning, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, is not in vain in the Lord." Every investment of faith, whether we see it down here or not, will be rewarded. Nothing will be wasted. You know, it says in Hebrews, it says that some of those believers died without receiving what was promised in this life. But see, we have to understand, God sees our lives differently than we do. He sees life very differently than we see death coming. And we think in terms of the end of our lives. God sees our death coming and knows that that's the beginning. We think about moving closer to death. God sees us moving closer to life. We think it's got to be done here or else. It's got to happen here or else. But God doesn't see it that way. He knows he's got all of eternity to fulfill his promises. So these believers who didn't see it happen here, it was not for naught. It's not like, well, what good did it do them to believe? They didn't receive it. They didn't receive it here. But see, God does not see the grave as the end. He sees it simply as a doorway. You've heard that before. An entrance point. And finally, he's faithful in chaos. You heard me say a moment ago that faithfulness does not mean giving us everything we want or everything turning out the way we believed it would. It's not always that way. Life is going to hit us. Amen. Brothers and sisters, life is going to hit us. I had a conversation with someone yesterday, a devastating blow. Believer. Strong believer. Faithful believer. A devastating blow. I know it's more pleasant to talk about God's faithfulness expressed in coming through for us the way we want him to, but that's not always the whole story. And God is not any less faithful. You think that mom who sent her 16-year-old daughter to school, expected to get a phone call later on saying that her daughter had been jumped and beaten in a bathroom and is now dead, not injured, not scratched up. Your 16-year-old daughter will not be coming home because some girls jumped her in a bathroom, beat her up, and took her life. Where's God's faithfulness in that? Wouldn't you be wondering that? I would. Where is God's faithfulness in that? And let me give you the short answer. I don't know.
Amen.
I don't know. And I know of no verse that could explain it. And I wouldn't dare sit with that mom or the dad. I would not sit with that family and presume to know why. I would not presume that they would just be eager to receive the news that God is faithful. Amen. 1 Peter says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Continue to do good. You know, the thing about a situation like that, when the inexplicable comes into our lives, we can raise the question before God. We can speak to Him about the situation, whether it's that situation or something far less. Why didn't I get that job? Or why doesn't this thing that's plaguing me, why doesn't it go away? Or Lord, I've been praying for my son or praying for my daughter or whatever the situation is. Here's a tip. You can take your questions to the Lord and you can leave with peace whether you have answers or not. You see, you can take the question. Because, see, the scripture says, cast all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. It says, in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You may never get an answer, but that doesn't mean you will never have peace. It doesn't mean that God will not be faithful to stay with you in that place and minister to you in that place, even without giving you an answer. The other is much more fun. To say, God, I trusted you for A, and you gave me A plus A plus A. I like that kind of faithfulness. That's the kind I can sink my teeth in. But this faithfulness of a third kind, this faithfulness of the other kind, that's a little bit harder for me to digest. You don't have to be superhuman. You can say that. And because the Lord is sharing your life with you, because He has called you into fellowship with Himself, He understands that process and will sit with us in that process. Christians oftentimes think that they have to be perfect in their process. It's not going to happen. And God knows that. No matter how lost you may feel at times, the Lord is always able to put his finger on the exact "you are here" location on the map of your journey. Amen. And his plans for your life. The story is told in Genesis 16 of a wandering woman named Hagar who is down to, she had nothing left. She was on her last leg. She was about to die. It was over. And there the Lord spoke to her in that place. And she said, "You are the one who sees me. You are the living one who sees me." You see, the Lord didn't speak to her until it was time for her to hear. He knew she needed to hear from him right then. And she thought she was wandering aimlessly, but she was wandering into an encounter with the living God that she would never forget for the rest of her life. She thought it was just chaos, mayhem. It was terrible. And she was, all the while she thought she was wandering, she was being guided into an encounter with the living one that would result in praise that resounds throughout the centuries to our ears. You're the living one who sees me. So to this family who lost a daughter, to those of us who have lost loved ones in unexpected ways or had disappointments that have felt like the rug has been pulled from under us, we belong to the living one who sees us right where we are and who will be with us for the rest of our journey. You know, it can be unsettling when things don't make sense. But what sense does it make that God should come to earth and be killed by his creation? Does that make any sense? But that's what happened. And so the Lord says to us, you're not going to always understand the details of what happens to you. I'm not going to always be able to explain it to you. Job wanted an explanation. And God began to give him one. And he was overwhelmed by the explanation. And he was overwhelmed. God only gave him big stuff to consider. Okay, let's start here. The stars. Can you see those up there? Let's talk about the ocean. And all the big creatures underneath the ocean, Leviathan. Let's talk about nature and the cattle on the hills and the deer. Let's talk about things that you're familiar with. The stuff you see, but you still can't understand. So he took it easy on Job. He didn't move into the microscopic. Now let's talk about an amoeba, Job. Let's talk about single-cell organisms. Let's talk about the invisible world that no one could even see. Let's talk about what holds the universe together, and scientists even today don't know what's holding everything together. They don't know. Do they, Bill? They don't know why things, they don't know why we're just flying, we're not flying apart. Scripture says he holds all things together. We don't want to call it he. We don't want to call it him. We don't want to call it God. So we'll just say we don't know what it is. The scripture tells us what it is. Our faithful God is holding everything together. You know, this life is not a fairy tale, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's forever faithful. When we sing that song and we get to that forever faithful part. I always get choked up. I'm standing in the back. Great is your mercy towards me. And we get forever faithful. I always get choked up because he is forever faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever faithful. And this life is no fairy tale. But the truth is, when it's over, we really do get to live happily ever after. And that's the bottom line. So we're going to take a moment and have communion now, and I'm done. Amen.
Some say